Our text for this morning is John 16, 16 through 33. Father, I pray that you will bless the reading and the hearing of your word. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And a little while, and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while?" We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew they wanted to ask him, and so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves, what I might be saying? A little while, and you will not see me, and a little while, you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born in the world. So you also will have sorrow now." I'm sorry, that says, "So you also you have sorrow now. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and I'm going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things, and do not need to anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from the Father." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world."
Well, the sermon title for this morning is that a Christian has joy in the midst of suffering. A Christian has joy in the midst of suffering. I wonder how that title, how that idea strikes you this morning. Joy and suffering. It seems pretty obvious that these two things in a natural setting should not go together, right? Joy and suffering are nearly opposites. Suffering is, by definition, something that is unpleasant, something that we do not like, something unenjoyable. So joy in the midst of suffering would certainly be an unusual thing. The disciples at this time, when Jesus is speaking, find themselves in a very odd time in redemptive history. This is the night before Jesus is going to be arrested and taken to the cross in the next morning. And so this huge earth-changing event is coming up, but the disciples aren't really sure what is going on. I don't know about you, but the biggest thing that stood out to me about this passage is just how confused the disciples are. In verses 16 to 19, we have all this discussion of a little while, and what does it mean that in a little while he's going to go, in a little while he's going to come back. And then in verse 25, we have Jesus saying that I've said these things to you in figures of speech. And then in verse 29, his disciples finally say, ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. And they seem so confused by everything that is going on. The moment of the greatest shift in all of redemptive history is upon them, and they are completely unaware. I think of D-Day. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that great historical event? D-Day is the day that the Allies invaded Nazi Germany. Now, when D-Day happened, everyone involved knew that this was going to be a historic moment. All the soldiers involved, the generals involved, the political leaders involved, they knew that this was a historic day. Even at the time, they called it the Day of Days. That this day would have a decisive conclusion for the rest of the history of Europe and perhaps for the history of the world. I think of those soldiers who, as they were approaching the shore in their landing craft, peering over the edge, being able to see the guns on the beaches of Normandy, and knowing that what they were about to do was an enormously momentous thing that would change the course of human history. You see, everyone participating in D-Day knew that it was a massive day that had enormous consequences and that the story would be told for centuries to come. Now, the incredible thing about this night for the disciples is that D-Day was upon them, and they were to be the soldiers in Christ's army, and yet they had no clue. They did not know what was going to happen. This was the greatest day in all of human history, the biggest battle that could ever be fought. Jesus was about to fight. Jesus was about to overcome. He was about to change the course of all of human history in just a few short hours. And here the disciples are entirely lost, not knowing what was going on. Jesus is going away, and he is about to accomplish the greatest victory that human history has ever known, greater than the victory of D-Day, greater than the victory of any battle that has ever been waged. And in verse 25, Jesus says that he will soon speak plainly to them. And then the disciples say, oh, now we know that you are that great general because you are not speaking in figures of speech. If it weren't so sad, it would be funny. But here is the point, I think, for us in all of this, beloved, that you cannot know God apart from God revealing himself to you. You cannot know God apart from God revealing himself to you. There is nothing that we can do to cause God to open up to us. There is nothing that we can do to so earn God's favor that he would disclose himself to us. That if God is going to reveal himself to us, it must be a decision of God's own doing. And here is the further point that is made so incredibly well in this great passage. That Jesus in his death and resurrection, in his going to the cross, indeed opened up that way to the Father. Jesus demonstrated that God wants to reveal himself to us. He wants to be known by us, that God loves us more than we could ever fathom, and he wants us to know him. And so even though the disciples here were in this time just before the cross, just before what was happening to Jesus Christ, and so they did not know, they did not understand, the very thing that Jesus was going to do was to open up that way of understanding, was to open up that gift of the Holy Spirit sent to us so that we can know and we can come into the very presence of God. And so if we are to know the Father, if we are not to be lost like the disciples in this passage, first we must know deep in our bones the gospel itself. We must know deep in our bones what Jesus went to accomplish on this very night, that as he said in a little while what he was going to do, that he took our sin upon himself and he nailed it to the cross. And then he rose again in newness of life, giving us that same newness of life if we trust in him, making clear that the Father wants to make his home with us, that our sin has been taken away as far as the east is from the west, and so now we can come into joyful fellowship with God with great confidence, not fearing and not being afraid. And because we now have this access to the Father, we truly can take joy in the midst of suffering. And I think there's two big ways that this passage would have us to take joy in the midst of suffering. The first way is that God wants us to see how our suffering right now is part of a larger story. And that when we see it as part of that larger story, then we can take joy in the midst of it. And the second way is that God wants us to know that we can know him and we can have fellowship with him even in the midst of our suffering. And therefore, we can have joy. And so those are the two big points for the message this morning, and that's where we're headed. But in order to gain confidence from this story that God is telling, and in order to gain confidence that you can indeed be in the presence of God, you must first know that God desires to have fellowship with you. God desires to disclose himself to you. He does not want to hide himself as he was hiding himself from the disciples here. He wants you to know him. That is why he came, and that is why he died. He died, as we saw last week, so that Jesus could give that gift of the Spirit to us and so that the Spirit could reveal the Father to us. The disciples here are pre-cross. They are pre the gift of the Spirit. The Christian life is not to be lived in some kind of hazy fog about the meaning of Jesus' words, about God's ultimate desires for us in our life. No, God gives us the Spirit so that he can lead us into truth, and so that he can lead us into his very presence. God wants you to have his Spirit so that you can clearly see the truth about him and know him. You see, brothers and sisters, ultimately our life should not be a life of striving to know God and of doing all that we can in order to come into his presence. And if there's any way, if we could possibly receive a blessing from him. No, the Christian life is the truth that God has already come and made his home with us. That we don't have to strive. We don't have to wonder if God is ever going to reveal himself to us. We can know with confidence that God wants to know us and wants to make himself known. God has already established his presence with us, such that if we will just make time to receive it, if we will just make some time to come into the presence of God in his word, to come into the presence of God in prayer, then God will meet us. That he wants to meet us, he longs to meet us, that is why Jesus died. Verse 27 could not say this any more plainly. It says, the Father loves you, and he has loved Jesus, and because you are in him, he loves you even as he loves his own begotten Son. That is how much the Father loves you. That is how much he wants you to know him. This is the invitation of the Father. So often we think that we have to pry revelation out of God's hand or pry blessing out of his hand. that somehow we have to act good enough in order to earn his affection. No, brothers and sisters, God already delights in us if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. All we have to do is come into his presence, and he will pour out his blessings on you beyond what you could imagine. And so that is the basis, and that is point number one, that it takes God to reveal God, and that God desires to make himself known to you. And if we can get that, if we can get the Father's heart to know us and to be known by us, then joy in the midst of suffering starts to make more sense. So the first way that God wants us to rejoice in our suffering is to see our suffering as part of a greater story. He wants us to understand the role that our suffering plays in the history that he himself is writing. To return to the analogy of D-Day, even though the disciples are all oblivious, this day, this work that Jesus is about to accomplish truly is the day of days. It is the night of nights. It is the most momentous night in all of human history. For eternity future, we will be proclaiming the praise of Jesus Christ for what he accomplished on this night that the disciples are about to witness. And the scriptures tell us that Jesus was able to endure the cross for the joy that was set before him. Or in the analogy that Jesus uses here in verse 21, it says, "When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." And so you can see the message here is that if you see the end of the story, if you see this human being that is going to be born, then you can endure the anguish that is presently happening. Because Jesus saw the joy that was set before him, because he saw the nations that would come to him, he can endure the suffering of the cross. Because the Allies knew that D-Day could accomplish a great victory, could change all of human history for the better, they could endure the sacrifice and the suffering that it would take in order to accomplish that great victory. And so this is the first way that God brings joy in our sufferings. He shows us the story. We just learned in the previous passage that the Spirit comes to us to tell us what is to come. God longs to show us what the future of human history holds so that the suffering that we endure right now might be light and momentary. You see, what was happening that night with Jesus Christ going to the cross is really a microcosm of what is happening with all creation. God is about to work a great salvation through the death of Jesus Christ. In the same way, all of human history, we are waiting for a great salvation in the days that are to come. And so even as Jesus and the disciples were experiencing the pains of childbirth before his crucifixion, so now we are experiencing the pains of childbirth before the great redemption that is coming. And so many times we can be like these disciples here. We can be so oblivious to the future that God holds for us. We can be so stuck in the moment that all we can see is our pain and our suffering, and we feel miserable. And yet, even though we may not see what is going on, God is at work behind the scenes to accomplish something that is earth-shattering. Right now, we are living in a time where the earth is crying out for redemption. Where even we, as the people of God, are so often saying, "How long, O Lord?" We are awaiting that great day of ultimate salvation when Jesus will return riding on the clouds to bring judgment upon the earth and to establish his kingdom. What I am saying, beloved, is this, that imagine that the pain and the distress that the disciples felt on the night of Jesus' arrest. They all ran. Verse 32 says that they were all scattered. Jesus says that they were sorrowful. The man who they thought was the great Messiah is in the hands of lawless men. Jesus was mocked, he was tortured, and he was soon to die. Imagine how hopeless these disciples must have felt on that night. They must have felt like everything was lost, like their life was a waste, like there was no purpose in going on. Perhaps some of you this morning know something of that pain, wondering if you can even go on, wondering if the suffering will ever stop, if there is any point to it all. But what the disciples do not know was that through the death of Christ, through this very pain and loss that they thought was so devastating, that God was working the greatest redemption in all of human history. That it was through the death of Jesus Christ that he was setting himself up for the ultimate victory of resurrection from the dead. The bottom line is that what they didn't see is that through suffering, God was working salvation. And just as it was with Jesus Christ, so it is with us. This is the whole story of our age. Our age is an age of suffering. We will suffer if we live. If we breathe, we will suffer. As we saw a couple weeks ago, part of the suffering is that the world will hate us because we are Jesus' disciples. But there's suffering beyond that. There is a suffering of sickness, of death, of our own failure, of broken hearts and broken relationships, of flooding and natural disasters. There is suffering everywhere that we look. And in verse 33, Jesus says that in the world we will have tribulation. But beloved, through this suffering, through this pain, God is working a redemption that we could not believe, that we could not fathom if we could see it right now. Romans 8, 18 to 24. Listen to these words. These are some of the most profound words in all of Scripture. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." And now verse 22, look at this analogy. Think of our own text. "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved." Brothers and sisters, this is our great hope. The suffering of this present time is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. This is what the Father has promised, and this is ours in Jesus Christ. Now, don't ask me why God decided to organize it in this way. I don't know why God said that suffering had to come before redemption and salvation. The text doesn't tell us why. Maybe in another sermon we'll find the answer to why God set it up this way. But what the text does tell us, and what Paul reiterates for us in Romans 8:18, is that we can have joy in the midst of suffering right now because we know. Because we know. We don't just hope. We don't just think. We know that this suffering is working for us an eternal weight of glory. That is what suffering is for in the present age. Consider with me for just a moment the significance, the difference that story makes. If you know that a story is going to end well, then you can handle any pain or any suffering that comes in the middle of it, right? But if the story ends badly, then you just want the story to end right there. You don't want just a story of just suffering after suffering after suffering. It's not interesting, it's not compelling. It's not desirable. For the children listening this morning, consider the story of Finding Dory. It's a great story. At the beginning of the story, there is this pain, there is a suffering of a childlike fish with memory problems. Can't remember anything for more than 10 seconds. And soon after, there's this even greater pain of this fish losing her parents and not being able to find the way back. And so there's this tragic story of a handicapped fish not having its parents. Now, if the end of the story was that Dory never finds her parents and dies sad and alone, would any of us want to watch that story? No, it would not be interesting. It would just be depressing. There is enough pain and suffering in our world as it is without adding to it by listening to a story about the same thing. So what do you do to a story like that? You turn it off. You don't want to end it. You shut it down. You try to get out of that story. You do not endure it. You escape it. But what is the actual end of the story of finding Dory? The ending is that she actually does find her parents. And on the way to finding her parents, she makes great and deep relationships with many friends that she did not have before. And she finds courage in herself that she knew she did not have. And so at the end of the story, we find it satisfying and good, and we even find the pain at the beginning of the story of seeing Dory losing her parents, of having her memory problems. We see that the ending of the story makes it all worthwhile, that we can handle the suffering that Dory experienced because we know that there is a redemptive purpose in it. And so we enjoy the story, and we watch it even with the pain and the suffering that it has. And if that's true of the stories that we enjoy watching, then it is true for our own lives. That we can endure any suffering that we know at the present time if we know that in the end, all the suffering will be turned around for our glory. That it will all have meaning and significance in the end. We all suffer pain and disappointment every single day. I may have had one single day in my life where everything went just as I wanted it to. And if we think that the only thing that lies ahead is more days like today, is more suffering, more disappointment, more sadness, then why go on? Honestly, if there is no happy ending to our story, if there is no good that is going to come out of our pain, then why continue? And yet the word promises that our suffering will be redeemed. And if we can trust the author of Finding Dory, Andrew Stanton, to bring joy out of Dory's suffering, then surely we can trust the author of life himself to bring joy out of our suffering, to bring goodness and significance and redemption. And he will bring that redemption even greater than we can imagine. Jesus himself, again, is the prime example for this. Consider Jesus' own sufferings. Surely your sufferings are not greater than his. Jesus was hated, he was mocked, he was spit upon, he was beaten with a whip that contained shards of metal and glass. He had thorns pushed into his head. And this was just a preparation for his greatest ordeal of having to carry his cross up Golgotha and to be nailed to it until he died. And yet, beloved, consider the glory that came from this suffering. Consider how God uses suffering in the life of Jesus Christ. After his resurrection, in the book of Revelation, when the throne room of heaven is open to us, all of heaven is looking for someone worthy to bring about the rest of God's plan for humanity. All of heaven is looking for who can unlock God's plan for history. And God's plan for history in Revelation is represented by a scroll that is sealed. And so the question is, who can unlock this scroll? And in Revelation 5, verses 9 to 14, it says, they sang with a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Brothers and sisters, this is the type of glory that God brings about through suffering. If Jesus Christ suffered so greatly and received such glory, consider how your own suffering might work glory in the age that is to come. There is not a single tear that you will shed. There is not a single hurt that you feel, a single pain that you bear that will not resolve in the end to your glory and God's glory. Glory beyond compare. Your suffering may feel heavy now. It may feel almost unbearable. But know that in the light of eternity, it will seem someday light and momentary. If you feel that you cannot go on for another day, consider that future that awaits you, that God is bringing a human being into the world through these pains of childbirth. The disciples could not see any good coming out of Jesus' crucifixion, but they could not have been any more wrong. Jesus got all the glory and all the praise because of his suffering. And I know that there are many in this room this morning who have suffered sufficiently for this message to have a clear application to your lives, that you are trying to cope with the suffering that you have known. But there are others among us, and I would probably put myself in this category, that have not known very great suffering, that have not known the type of suffering that brings you to the very end of your rope, like you do not know what you are going to do, the kind of suffering that the disciples felt when they saw their Savior crucified. And so what is the application for us? Well, I think the question that we have to ask ourselves is, will we embrace suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ? Will we embrace pain for the sake of Jesus Christ, believing in this larger story? If we are not willing to suffer for the sake of Jesus, then that tells me that we do not trust the author of this story very well. If we know that glory comes through suffering, then perhaps we should be willing here and now to embrace suffering for the sake of that glory. Perhaps that suffering is entering into the pain of someone else who is in this room, who needs help with an emotional or physical or spiritual need. You will suffer if you do that. Perhaps the suffering is simply giving up something that is pleasurable for you right now, so that you can come into the presence of God and know Him. That's a very suffering, but it will work for your good. The bottom line, beloved, is that if we don't embrace suffering for ourselves of our own choosing, then God will surely impose His discipline on us. Not because He's against us, but because He loves us and He wants us to have that glory in the age to come. Hebrews 12, verse 6, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. So discipline yourself. Embrace suffering now before the Lord disciplines you Himself. And through the suffering that you embrace, the Lord will create a masterpiece. Now the second way that this text encourages us to have joy in the midst of our suffering is that we can know that God is with us in the midst of suffering. And I'm just going to spend a short time here. Again, we see here that Jesus is about to work this great redemption, this great victory, and His disciples, His future army, are clueless. Jesus hadn't died yet, so the Father's wrath had not yet been satisfied, so the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. God had not yet revealed His future plans to them. And that night, the disciples were going to be scattered. Verse 32, they were going to weep and lament. Verse 20. In other words, they were going to experience a night of great pain and anguish and suffering. Certainly not as great as Jesus' pain, but great nonetheless. In fact, in the years to come, the pain would be so great that many of them, feeling so ashamed of the way that they abandoned Jesus on the night of His trial, would go to their own deaths for His sake. And yet, look what Jesus tells them, even as they are about to face that night of their greatest failure and their greatest loss. In verse 22, Jesus says, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Notice what will make the disciples' hearts rejoice. Seeing Jesus, "I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice." Seeing Jesus will make them rejoice, and then Jesus says that no one will take their joy from them. Well, does that mean that after his resurrection, Jesus is going to be here forever? Well, no, we just heard last week about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That after his resurrection, Jesus is going to ascend. We see that in Acts chapter 1, and then he sends his Spirit. In 15:26 of John, Jesus said that the Spirit would bear witness about him. In 16:14, he said that the Spirit would glorify him because he would take what is his and give it to us. In other words, he says that the Spirit would be his replacement, who will nevertheless say the very things that Jesus himself would say. The Holy Spirit is to be Jesus to us day in and day out. And brothers and sisters, if you do not know right now the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, you do not know the fellowship of Jesus Christ on a daily basis, then the only thing I can tell you is that you are missing out and you must find that fellowship with the Spirit. God desires to reveal himself to you. If you will commit yourself to linger in his presence, to take in his word, to go to him in prayer. God is not slow to reveal himself. He loves you and he wants to reveal you. Look at the words about prayer that Jesus shares in verses 25 to 28. In verse 26, he says, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." The Father loves you, and you do not even have to go to Jesus as some intermediary between you and the Father. The Father desires for you to go to him yourself. Go into the very presence of the Father. That is what Jesus has purchased for us on the cross. And so, brothers and sisters, let us take advantage of all that Jesus has died to win for us. Let us know his presence and the power of his Spirit, so that indeed we might be able to rejoice in the midst of whatever kind of trial we may be facing, because we know that the Spirit of God is with us, that the Father loves us, and that we can approach the Father in prayer and know that he hears us and that he will answer us. Jesus closes this last discourse with his disciples in verse 33. He says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace." Hear that again, that in me you may have peace. In Jesus Christ we have peace. "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Brothers and sisters, when Jesus died upon that cross, he overcame the world. He won that D-Day victory. The day of days is over. We no longer have anything to fear from the opposition of the world. We no longer have anything to fear from any type of suffering or pain that may be brought into our lives. Jesus has overcome the world. Any of us who give our devotion, our time to Jesus Christ, will surely be rewarded. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But if we give our lives to anything else, if we trust in anything else other than Jesus Christ, then know that that thing has been overcome by Jesus, and it will burn up on that day of Jesus' return. But if we live for communion with God, if we live for knowing him, then we can have joy in every situation. So seek after Jesus, brother and sister. Go to the Father yourself. Lay all your requests and questions before him, and do not leave his presence until he has blessed you. And understand that the future that the Father has for you is beyond your wildest imagination. The Father loves you, and the suffering that you now know is working a great thing for your good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, the story that you have written, that you are writing, is truly a story that we cannot fathom, O God. Lord, your word says that your Spirit will reveal to us the things that are to come. And so we do pray, Lord, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of you, O Lord. Lord, we want to know what is coming so that we might have great hope in the midst of our current trials. Lord, would you increase our confidence in the fact that Jesus truly has overcome the world? Would you help us to feed only on Jesus Christ, so that regardless of what the world strips away, regardless of what suffering comes into our life, that we can know that we have joy because we have Jesus Christ and we have an eternity coming with him, where every tear and every hurt that we have ever had will all redound to your glory. Father, help us to know you in such an intimate way that sufferings truly can be light and momentary because of the fellowship that we have with you. Help us to contend for that place of fellowship with you, O God, that we might have joy that will never leave us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.